The beauty of having young children, amongst many other things, is that you're encouraged to keep things simple. If you start overcomplicating things or using big words that they don't understand, they let you know directly by telling you so, or indirectly by just ignoring you and walking off or doing their own thing. If it goes over their head, they'll let you know. As a family, we do a little Bible time each morning using various children's Bibles that we have, and a special daily Bible reading notes which follows the adventures of the Tops gang. It's been going quite a while. I did it in my childhood. One of the best children's Bibles that we've come across and enjoyed as a family is this one. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And one of the reasons that I love it so much is that it keeps the depth. It's not childish in the sense of becoming shallow, but it's simple. And one of the themes that runs through it is about Jesus being the rescuer, and the Bible being God's story of God's big rescue plan. So Jesus as the rescuer, and the Bible being the story of God's big rescue plan. At church, as Christians, we're used to using language such as Saviour, Deliverer. We call Jesus Lord, the Messiah, the Christ. But to children, these words don't necessarily mean anything. And actually, that's quite true for many, many grown-ups too. Adults who haven't yet come to church, adults who haven't grown up in church or had any Christian influence, for them, Saviour and the like is closed. It's alien language. But they do get the language of rescue. We still have a job to do in explaining what rescue means in the context of Jesus, why they need a rescuer, how he rescues them. But as a starting point, the concept of rescue is so much easier for them to picture and to understand. It's the firefighter kicking in the door and running into the blazing building. It's the mountain rescue guys going out to search for the mountaineer who's lost. It's the lifeboat crew heading out into the storm. Jesus, the rescuer. Let's think about this morning. Let's think about God's big rescue plan. Our Bible reading opens with a snapshot into that big rescue plan. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. That refers back, I'm sure many of you know, to Israel's escape from Egypt, led by Moses. God made a promise to Abraham, the covenant, that his descendants would be God's chosen people, a people who would be a light to the other nation. The descendants of Abraham end up in Egypt, the story of Joseph. He doesn't have an easy time of it, the injustice of Potiphar's wife. But he ends up the Pharaoh's right-hand man, the second most powerful man in Egypt. But his descendants end up in slavery. They think God has abandoned them. He's gone silent. But then he sends Moses to rescue them. Pharaoh won't let go of his slaves without a fight, and so they're the plagues that we're all familiar with. Eventually they're freed. They miraculously cross the Red Sea. They're on their way. But then they lose faith. And they get niggly. They start to grumble and criticize Moses and God's provision for them. That's where the snake comes in. God is so cheesed off with the Israelites' moaning and criticism of Moses that he sends a plague of poisonous snakes. Suddenly the Israelites really have something to worry about. And surprise, surprise, they cry out to God. Do you recognize yourself in the people of Israel? I do. And as a little aside, a little warning, a consistent theme in Scripture is that God doesn't stomach grumbling or destructive criticism. God knows his leaders aren't perfect. God's leaders know that they're not perfect. But one of Satan's key strategies is to encourage friendly fire. When we struggle with leaders, our first job is to pray for them. Next, it's to quietly and gently seek them out to raise our concerns. If we grumble and destroy the unity of the church and cause others to be discouraged and distracted in their faith, we need to know that there's a responsibility that comes with that. I've been in that situation myself. It's a challenge, isn't it? Anyway, I digress. The people cry out and God tells Moses to make a bronze snake on a pole. And if they're bitten, they can look upon it and they will be healed. It's ridiculous, isn't it? How's a bronze snake going to help you if you have had a poisonous snake bite? You'd be much better with an injection of anti-venom. It wasn't invented at the time. But the ridiculous nature of a bronze snake as somehow a cure for snake bites is that it reminds the people of Israel what they've experienced time and time again, that God is their miraculous deliverer, their rescuer. He's the same God who parted the sea. He's the God who sent the plagues. There's not a lot of difference between people then and now. Humanity's lost its way. We're going around in circles. We've lost our direction and purpose, just as the people of Israel were trapped in the wilderness, just wandering around. We're told that consumerism is the reason. Life is for collecting stuff. Expensive, fancy stuff makes you happy. But it's empty. We're told hedonism is the reason. Be successful, chase the dream, look out for number one. But it's empty. We're told self-security, independence, self-sufficiency, being strong, standing for yourself, is the reason. But it's empty. More than ever, society, individuals, people like you and me are looking for it. But they don't know what it is. They know they don't have it. But they don't know what it is. Each day takes them closer to the grave. But they're not getting any closer to finding their way, their purpose and their direction. And it's not just that they're lost, like the people of Israel. They're getting bitten too. Life bites. Life is full of snakes. Selfishness, insecurity, distrust, addiction, despair, hopelessness, emptiness, broken relationships, burnt bridges, chasing unsatisfying dreams. They all bite. They all poison. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus came to rescue us. We were lost. We were getting bitten. We were dying, and Jesus came to rescue us. Our passage continues, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but may have eternal life. It's the most famous Bible verse in the world. But here's a question for us. Do we really believe the world is perishing? Do we really believe that anyone who doesn't know Jesus the Rescuer is perishing? That's a massive, painful question, isn't it? Because if we do, then what are we doing about it? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to rescue. He came to save, not to condemn, but to save. That's a massive difference. Not to condemn, but to save. To rescue. The passage continues in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So how does Jesus rescue us? He makes change possible. However lost you are, however many poisonous bites you've taken, Jesus says, if you believe in him, you're safe, you're rescued, you're healed. How can you start over? It's an amazingly powerful word called forgiveness. How can you change who you are? How you think, how you feel, how you tick? It's an amazingly powerful word called faith. You can't, but he can. Jesus came to rescue, not to condemn. And again, John's Gospel continues. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Sometimes we might not want to believe it, but there is a choice, a decision to be made. Earlier I asked you, do you really believe that the world, our friends, our families, our neighbours are perishing if they haven't put their faith in Jesus? There is a decision. If you're lost, the rescuer comes. It's the mountain rescue helicopter, it's the fireman, it's the lifeboat man. But if you won't accept the help, you tragically seal your own destiny. There will be those who will refuse to accept help. Those who would rather remain lost. But the vast majority are looking, searching, reaching for a rescuer. They're desperate. They're reaching out. And it's our job. It's the church's job. It's you and me. Whose job it is to tell them that there is a rescuer, that there is hope. Our Bible reading finished with John the Baptist's followers struggling with the reality that Jesus is overshadowing their master. Picking up at verse 27, a person can only receive what is given them from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, this is John speaking, I am not the Messiah. I'm not the rescuer. But I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. And is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. And it is now complete. He, that is Jesus, must become greater. And I must become less. Our job is John's job. We're not the Messiah. We're not the rescuer. We aren't expected to be. Our job is to point others to Him, to introduce others to Jesus. That's what we're called to do as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And just a final thought on the why. What's Jesus' motivation? John describes Jesus as the bridegroom and humanity as his bride. It's love that drives Jesus. God is love. For God so loved the world. Did you hear that? For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. We have a wonderful gospel to proclaim. The rescuer has come, and his motivation is love. We have a wonderful message to share, and our motivation must be love. Guilt won't move us. Obligation won't move us. Love will move us. On Mother's Day, we celebrate those who love and care. We are called to be a people who love and care. For Jesus came into the world not to condemn it, but to rescue it. Love came.